If you want to use a pew Bible beside you, it's page 774, Jonah chapter 2. As you're turning there, just to let you know, we will be planning a service, a special service, on probably a Saturday evening, we're thinking, in September, just to have a night to celebrate, to worship, praise God for the renovations of the building. So it's in the beginning stages. We'll think about how we want to put that together with the Worship and Sacrament Committee and some others, but we'll have a time of just worship, celebration, and some testimonies on an evening coming this fall. So you want to make note of that. And then try to remember, there's a thank you card in the back before you leave, just to sign that to show the appreciation to the kids that did all the cleaning work. Gus, trustees, many of you, on a side note, this is separate from the card, but thank you all for your work. I know Sam and Gus and Dave and so many others were involved in phone calls, emails, and all the things we don't even get to be a part of. Thank you for your time, energy, and with all the work on the roof. So thank you for that. So we're in Jonah chapter 2. Last week we ended chapter 1 with Jonah being tossed into the sea and swallowed by the great fish. For many, this is too outrageous of a tale to believe in something like that. This could not be a historical event in their mind. They believe it's a fable, a parable, a man being swallowed by a fish. Who ever heard of such a thing? I mentioned in the first message that Jesus believed that this was an historical event, that this actually happened when Jesus was preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees and they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He warned them. He said, "The people of Nineveh, the ones that Jonah went and preached to, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah," Jesus said, "the people of Nineveh who repented, they'll rise up against this generation that are hearing me, that are seeing me and don't believe in me, and they will condemn this generation." For Jesus, he believed Jonah and this tale of the fish happened in reality. And for us who believe in a God who intervenes and does miracles, that's not a problem at all. But let me give you a little bit of information about this great fish before we start. Some think it could have been a sperm whale or a type of shark that doesn't have teeth like we normally think. There's a shark called a rhinodon or a sea dog, they call it. The sperm whale, for example, has a mouth that's 20 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 9 feet high. Could swallow a man pretty easy. So it's possible in just the natural realm for this to happen. James Boyce, in his commentary on Jonah, says there's even an article from the Library Research Service of the Encyclopedia Britannica that states in an article in 1891 there was whalers hunting for a sperm whale. They had spotted it and they were hunting it and harpooning it. One of the sailors fell off. James Bartley disappeared into the water, never to be found, they thought. And in a matter of time, it doesn't say how much time, it says in time, the whale that they were hunting was killed. They opened the belly and James was in the belly of the whale, unconscious, but still alive. So that's an article from 1891. So just a little, that it could happen naturally or it could happen miraculously. Depends where you want to side. But as we begin today in chapter two, I want to ask you, what's the greater miracle? The fish swallowing Jonah and vomiting him out 3 days later, or Jonah in the midst of being hurled into the great sea of God's wrath discovers his grace and mercy? Which is the greater miracle? For someone, in order to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes the miracle of the Holy Spirit. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at all as Lord and Savior this morning, it's because of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit taking a dead heart and awakening it to the realities of your sin and the mercies that can be yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, you can praise him for that miracle in your life. So let me take time to pray, and then we're going to read chapter 2 as we think on these things. Father, Lord, we pray that you would remind us afresh of the miracle in our hearts that we know you. We don't search for you, you search for us, and you reveal yourself. And so we give you praise. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us this morning in this prayer of Jonah's as he is in the belly of the fish. Help us to see, help us to understand how to apply the things that he spoke to our lives today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Jonah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried," which means grave, "and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the life of the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, for Jonah, things have quickly changed in his life. Just a few days ago, he was living in Israel in a time of peace, in a time of growth, in a time of prosperity. He had his health, he had his home, he had his nation, he had his faith in God. He probably enjoyed walking by the Sea of Galilee and taking strolls up and down the River Jordan. It was a peaceful time in his life. He was very comfortable and content to stay right where he was. But as we saw in chapter 1, God had other plans. He called him to go to Nineveh. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to that other nation. Call out against it. My wrath is being kindled. I'm going to pour out judgment on them unless they turn from it, unless they repent. Jonah, go tell them and warn them, please. And as we saw, Jonah had no concern. That wasn't had any interest in his heart and his mind to do that. For some reason, we learn in chapter 4, he did not want the Ninevites to experience God's grace and mercy. He only wanted them to know his judgment and wrath. That was his heart towards that nation, towards that people group. And so us, as we live in the United States, we need to be very careful, especially as God's people, how we view people of other nations that aren't like us. Do we strictly see them as enemies or as mission field? Enemies or mission field? Jonah says, I'm not going to go. He jumps in a boat and he flees. He's heading to Tarshish. He's in this ship. His heart's hard and bitter toward the Ninevites, and not only towards them, but even the people in the boat. The boat's being ripped apart by this storm, and it's going to sink and crash, and they're throwing stuff into the sea, and Jonah's sleeping. Not only did he hate the Ninevites, he hated anyone that wasn't like him in his faith or his nationality. He just hated them. He despised them. Until he gets a rebuke. He gets a rebuke from the captain of the ship. He says, Jonah, what are you doing sleeping? We're going to perish. Don't you care? At least pray. And Jonah starts to grow a little bit. If you remember, he goes back up and they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and he says, yes, it's my fault. It's my fault that this sea and this storm is ripping this boat apart. And he starts to have compassion towards the sailors. They're like, well, what should we do? What should we do? He's like, just throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea and it'll go well for you. Throw me in and it'll go well for you. He starts to have some concern for these people. And so the sailors are like, this is crazy. You want us to throw you into this? No, let's try to get to dry land. And they row as hard as they can, and it was pointless. It was effortless, and to no avail. And they're like, okay, God, this must be your will. This is what your prophet is saying. Forgive us. And they throw them in, and it becomes quiet. And in the midst of Jonah's love and sacrifice for other, he finds himself sinking. He's sinking literally under the holy justice of God's judgment for his rebellion. It's a lonely and desperate and dark place. Picture it. Try to picture the scene. Out on the sea, it's raging, it's being tossed. And Jonah gets thrown in, and you feel the water, and you just feel yourself sinking. Then out of nowhere, this fish just swallows you. It's a desperate and lonely place to be. Jonah knows he's about to die, and he knows he deserves it, and he starts to pray. And so for us, as we think about the situations, you know, we're not probably going to be swallowed by a fish, but death will be our door someday. Death will stare us right in the face, or life events will happen to us where we'll think we're being torn apart and seems like we're going to die. And we have to ask ourselves at that moment, what's our confidence in? What's our hope in? What is our anchor to pull us through, to hold us tight, to hold us secure? What is our hope? And Jonah reminds us it's the Lord. It's the Yahweh. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see in point one there of your sermon notes, we see first that we are called to trust in the God who is in need of nothing. We are to trust in this God who is in need of nothing, yet is full of steadfast love. That is who we are to hold on to. That's who we are to anchor into, this God who needs nothing, but yet is full of steadfast love towards his creatures. We see this in verses 1 and 2. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me from the belly of the grave. That's what Sheol means here. I cried, and he heard my voice. And look down at verse 8 again. It says, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah is being swallowed by a watery grave by a fish. Jonah thought he was the master of his own fate just a few days ago. Jonah thought he could dictate the path of his life. Just a few days ago, everything was smooth, and now he finds himself on the precipice, on the edge of death itself. Death and certain disasters have a way of exposing the weaknesses of the things that we hold on to, that we look to in life. They expose the idols that we hold to and depend on too much rather than God. At death, our retirement fund won't comfort us. At death, the level you finished on that video game won't help you. At death, the musician or the sports star you desperately follow won't help you. Your spouse and your children won't help you. If you depend on these things, these good gifts that God gives us to enjoy, if you depend on those rather than the Lord himself, you'll find they are vain idols. You're not experiencing the steadfast love of God. But if you come to that point, when you're at that point, when you realize you have nothing of your own to secure you in life and death, you're ready to trust the one who has everything and is everything, the Lord himself. You can trust the God who is in need enough of nothing and is full of steadfast love. Jonah cries out to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I told you before, that's Yahweh. That's his covenantal name. This is the great I am. The eternal self-existing one, not I was, not I will be. I'm eternally here forever and ever, and I don't change. Jonah cries out to this Lord. That was his surety. That was his hope in all of his life. In Sunday school today, we started talking about God's incommunicable attributes, how he's not like us. God is not like us, and we should praise him for this because he cannot die. He does not get hungry. He doesn't fall asleep. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable, he's everywhere, he's all-powerful, all-knowing. This is the God we can praise and trust in. This is the God who hears our prayers. He's the great sovereign who hears his people's cries. Isaiah 40 says it like this, have you not known, have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and him who has no might, he increases his strength. Young men will faint. They'll grow weary. Young men will be exhausted, but those who trust in Yahweh, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up like wings, with wings like eagles. They'll run, not be weary, and walk, not be. So this is the God we call out to. This is the God we give our all, our love, our trust, and admiration to. He's all these things and full of steadfast love. A love that never fades. A love that never changes. A love that's constantly and full for those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we learn from this prayer that we can trust the God who is in need of nothing and yet full of steadfast love. The second thing we see that we can know that in the midst of the consequences of our sin, we will still be with God. Know that in the midst of the consequences of your sin, you will still be with God. Verse 3. Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet shall I again look upon your holy temple." Here Jonah acknowledges that he's in this situation because of his rebellion, of his sin. He realized he didn't deserve God's grace and mercy, and God was the one who threw him into the sea. Yeah, he used the mariners, but God threw him into the sea. Yet look at his hope. He says, I am driven away from your sight, yet again I'll look upon you. I'll look upon your holy temple. And for the people back then, this idea of looking upon the holy temple was to see God's presence near them, the intersection of heaven and earth, that in that temple dwelt the presence of God in a special way. Jonah's like, I'm going to see you again. I'm going to see you again. It may feel like we're out of God's sight and that He's totally displeased with us, but we cannot base it on feeling. His steadfast love for us will never, 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 never change. He loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He will never leave you, forsake you. Because why? Because Jesus was utterly forsaken on that cross when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken? As He's there enduring the wrath of Jonah's sin, my sin, your sin, He swallowed the whole cup of God's wrath. God didn't just pour a little bit out on Jesus and says, we got to pay the rest of it. He said, no, all of our sins are poured out on Jesus, and He absorbs it all, and He cries out. In some mysterious moment, there's utter forsakenness as He endures the wrath for our sins. And after Jesus cries out, it is finished, He declares, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we can know we are forgiven. We can know we are redeemed because Jesus is in heaven with the Father. He's raised again. So that we can know that in the midst of the consequences of your sin, you may do things where you have hard consequences, you'll still be with God. It will feel like He's not looking at you, that He doesn't care, but he does. And maybe some of you right now are dealing with hard things because of some rebellious actions on your part. No, He's teaching you. He's disciplining you. He loves you. He'll never leave you, and you will be with Him. You will see Him. You will see Him. The next thing we can learn from this prayer is that you can know that death is no match for your God. You can know that death is no match for your God. Verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. The language here is very picturesque, isn't it? You can almost visually see what's going on. It's like a movie going on in your head. And it's because of the language that's used here. Some scholars, where I went to seminary, they actually believe Jonah actually died. They actually believe Jonah died. Listen to the words. The waters closed in over my head to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever, yet you brought me up from the pit. That language makes some scholars and theologians think, perhaps Jonah died. Whether you believe he died or the fish swallowed him to keep him alive, whether or not, Jonah says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Jonah knew that death was no match for his God. And Jesus would use this event to describe the reality that He would be buried and raised on the third day. And as we face death ourselves, let us remember death is no match for our Creator God. Just as Jonah was vomited out of a fish, just as Jesus was raised from a cold tomb, we will be raised as well. We will be raised as well. Death is no match for our God. If Jonah can be delivered from a fish, if Jesus can be raised from the dead, you can be certain He will raise you as well. And lastly, we can know that salvation belongs to the Lord, and your journey is never over. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your journey is never over. We'll close with verse 9 and 10. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah closes his prayer with thanksgiving. In all this chaos and disaster, he closes with thanksgiving. Why? Because salvation belonged to Yahweh. Jonah couldn't depend on his strength. Jonah could not depend on his self-deceived righteousness. Jonah could not depend on money, stuff, or nothing. But he could have full confidence in the free, unmerited favor of his God. That to escape God's just wrath, it was in Yahweh. And ultimately, we know it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is a great doctrine we hold on to. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says you're justified. And it's an act of God's free grace where He declares, He says, I pardon you. All your sins are forgiven. God says, I count you righteous in my sight because my Son gained a righteousness you could not earn, and it's on your account. The Lord looks at you and says, you're holy. You're holy. Because of the righteousness of Christ, He takes away your sin, gives you a righteousness, accepts you in His sight. And how's it received? Not by your works, not by your merits, not by your intelligence, not by your income. No matter where you live, it's received by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's it for? For humble sinners. Who's sinners who know we don't have a chance. We are without hope except in His mercy. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's for. So Jonah has full confidence. His journey's never over. Even if you die, it's never over. It just starts in a way that you've never imagined. For Jonah, it continues. He'll be spit out upon the sea, and he'll do what he was called to do. Salvation belongs to the God. So what's the greater miracle? The fish swallowing Jonah and spitting him out? Or Jonah experienced the grace and mercy of God that he didn't deserve? Do you know the miracle of salvation? Have you been born again to a living hope? Do you know that you were dead in your sin and now you can be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ? It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him and experience everlasting life. So when death approaches and stares you right in the face, or events in your life tear at you, put your confidence in the God who is in need of nothing and full of steadfast love. Trust Him. Trust. Let's pray. Father, we know that one day that we will stare death right in the face. And I pray that you would work that miracle of faith in our hearts and our minds, that we would see Jesus in all His glory, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, the God who gives us eternal life, the God who is full of steadfast love, immovable, unchangeable, the God who sent His Son to absorb all the wrath of my sins, that I may be able to dwell with you, that we'll be able to see you in all your glory, to experience you in such a way where our senses and our emotions will experience things that we've never experienced before, seeing you in all your unveiled glory for all eternity, knowing it will never end, and it'll be great every moment. Lord, we pray you pour that truth and our hearts and our minds, that we would walk out of here knowing that in life or in death, our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God, the great I Am. We pray. Amen.